The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. What a beautiful, beautiful promise in the book of Hosea chapter 2. Welcome to Exploring the Word. I'm Jeff Shambly in for Bert Harper along with Alex McFarland, and we are in the book of Hosea. A lot of bad news, but some very good news in that God is merciful. He wants to restore and bring sinners to himself. So we're going to talk about that today. Hi, Alex.
Well, hi, Jeff. It's great to be with you, and it's great to have everybody listening. We are in Hosea, the Old Testament book of Hosea. And Jeff, you read that verse 20. It is like the first half of this book, mm-hmm. Well, really the first 13 verses are about judgment and sin, but then 14 through 23 are very much about God's love and restoration. Yeah. And we're going to get into that. First, what we are going to do is pray. And for a number of weeks on Tuesdays, we've been praying. And, you know, there's a lot to pray about. And later on in the show, when we do take telephone calls, maybe you want to bring some prayer requests to the mic. But, Jeff, on a happy note, I want to give a big shout out to a listener in Wisconsin, and his birthday was yesterday.
Okay.
And his name is Samuel Foster in Mount Horeb, Wisconsin. Now, I spoke at the Christian Home Educators of Wisconsin earlier this year, and Samuel was there. Samuel, I forget, I'm going to think is maybe in about third or fourth grade. But he writes and he says, "Dear Mr. McFarland, how are you and Angie doing? My family and I listen." And I sent him a book, Jeff, of the 10 Objections to Christianity. Samuel says, "I'm sorry it took me so long to write back, but I've been very busy with school and church." God bless you, Samuel. And he talks about reading my book. But he says November 18, which was yesterday, was his birthday. Now, Samuel, your letter came today, the 19th. But I want to say a belated happy birthday to Samuel Foster. And God bless you, young man, for listening to Exploring the Word and for standing up for Christ. And he asked me to write back, which I will do. But Jeff, isn't it a blessing? I mean, we have a lot of listeners, but when kids are, you know, in elementary school, and yet they love the Word of God, and very humbly they listen to this program on AFR, we give God the glory.
Amen. And why do I have the sneaking suspicion that Samuel will one day debate people in apologetics? Because he's in the third grade and he's reading the 10 Objections to Christianity. Well, I thought that's where you're going to say. I was busy reading the book. I thought that's why he was.
Well, delayed. You know, for those that are online, I'm holding up the letter, handwritten letter, front and back, and he says this. And listen, I completely give God the glory. He says, and by the way, Samuel, he apologizes for his cursive writing. I think your cursive is amazing. It's wonderful. It says, "Your first objection helped me write my first argumentative essay about the existence of God."
I love it. See, I told you. I told
you. Yeah. And he says he hopes I come back to the homeschool conference again next April. Yes, I plan to do that, Lord willing. But do you know what, folks? Let me just say this, and then we're going to pray. Never underestimate those children in your Sunday school or your youth group. Jeff, I know you and I, 7 or 8 years ago, we did the video series, the 21 Toughest Questions Your Children Will Ask About God, that we did that video series that got an award, actually. But I have found that children and youth have really a much greater capacity to understand God's Word and deep truths about the gospel than sometimes we give them credit for. Wouldn't you agree?
I think children have the capacity to receive and understand a lot more than we give them credit for. And so I think we need to raise that bar, and people and young men like Samuel and others who are listening are clear examples of that. What an encouragement that is.
Amen. Yeah. And so we're going to pray for Samuel. I know, Jeff, for weeks we were praying for the election. I was just reading today in the news about how so many people that were elected November 5th are pro-life, and mm-hmm. yet they were saying that there's going to be a real battle, that many in Washington are not pro-life. So I would encourage people to please pray for a revival of moral conscience for our nation. Yeah. Really, our nation needs biblical morality. Mm-hmm. Morality is really the guardrails that holds a culture from going over a cliff, shall we say. Mm-hmm. And so let's pray for revival. Let's pray for a restoration of conscience. Mm. Jeff, I know Brent Austin, before we went on the air live, was talking about the threat of nuclear war.
Yeah.
And we've got so many nations out there that they don't like America. They hate Israel. Our world could be in World War III easily. So we need God to restrain evil and just... I think when we get to heaven, Jeff, we're going to find out so many things the Lord did mm-hmm. to hold back evil and destruction that we didn't even know about. Yeah. What else, Jeff? Do you have some things on your heart that we might pray about?
Well, you know, I think, Alex, it's easy to, after an election like this, for so many of us who've prayed for leaders who would keep the door open for the gospel, it's easy to say, okay, everything is solved at this point. All of the wicked people now have gone away. The path is clear ahead. I think it's too easy to put our confidence in things that we see and not continually petition God for his mercy on this nation. And like you said, pour out revival. So that would be my thing, is just to not relax and to think that that an everlasting victory has been won in some sense, but there is much to do. America needs to be a righteous nation, not just a healthy nation or a great nation. But as I've heard it recently stated, we need to be a righteous nation, and that's the work of the church and the body of Christ. So we need to pray that God would allow that to happen.
Something good, and we're going to get into Hosea 2, but Jeff and I are going to pray. Jeff, today I saw three different advertisements of major American companies, and it would say, with the Christmas season approaching. And then one major ad popped up, and it said, Merry Christmas. Mm-hmm. And I think with it in the news that millions of evangelical Christians voting, millions of Catholic voters, they said this might have been one of the strongest elections in years for the Catholic vote, voting conservative. Suddenly, and we can't just relax or be on our laurels here, but suddenly to talk about God, faith, Christmas, and even, you know, Christianity, suddenly it's a little bit okay to do that. And I don't know. I just hope it continues. You know, we were a nation for many years that we were proud to name the name of Christ, and I hope that continues. But, Jeff, if we pray, if I start, will you close?
Sure, I'd be glad to.
Let's pray together, everyone. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow before you. And, Lord, I thank you so much that on American Family Radio we can begin another session of Exploring the Word. And on this Tuesday, as we've done for a couple of months, we've given Tuesday over to pray. And Lord, we do thank you for elected officials that acknowledge God, that you are the author of liberty. And Lord, our nation is only as healthy as we are righteous. And if we become unrighteous, we're not healthy. And so, Spirit of the living God, continue to move and bring conviction. And Lord, I pray that we would turn from sin and we would turn to you. And Lord, I know there are people listening and they have heavy burdens. There are families that need to resolve conflict. There are prodigals that we pray for them to come home. There are marriages that we pray would be restored. There are separations that we pray would be healed. There are unsaved people that we pray would be born again and trust Jesus Christ. There are churches that need to be revived. There are churches and even denominations that are in conflict, and I pray that they would unite around the Word of God. There are schools and institutions that have gone liberal and woke, and we pray that they would come back to truth and to Scripture. And Lord, maybe there are even people listening right now and they've got health issues and they've got a diagnosis that has turned their world upside down. Lord, we just pray that they would put all their hope and their trust in you. So Lord, we rejoice that you are a God who is able. We rejoice that you're a God who hears prayer and you delight to intervene on behalf of your children. Lord, in the spirit of Psalm 122, verse 6, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Yes, Lord, we pray for the salvation of the Muslim world. Lord, we pray that terrorism would end because millions of Muslims would find Jesus Christ, the one true Savior. We pray for Russia and Ukraine to not be at war. Lord, we pray that no bombs or nuclear weapons would be detonated anywhere on this planet. Lord, any leaders that are plotting evil, Lord, prevent it, please. Lord, we pray for Europe to rediscover Jesus Christ that they once affirmed and followed. We pray for China to be evangelized. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we pray for communism to end. Lord, we pray for the peaceful transition to a new presidency come January. We pray for Donald Trump to be kept safe.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I pray that for Joe Biden and for all. Lord, regardless of political label, we pray your blessing, your safety. And Lord, that all would know you, Jesus, and that all of us, myself, everyone listening, from the White House to our house, that we would be a nation whose ways are pleasing in your sight. Father, cleanse us, fill us, send us, use us. And this afternoon, as we do every Tuesday, Lord, we open our hearts and we turn to you.
Father, I agree with my brother Alex in what he has just prayed, and we thank you, God, that you are a loving Father, a great and a good God who is merciful. Father, you give us things that we do not deserve. You bless us in ways, Father, that we don't even understand, and we thank you for that. We worship you this afternoon. We give to you the glory and the thanks that's due your name for all that you've done. Father, we intercede for our nation this afternoon. Father, we pray for the leaders who will step up and occupy the various agencies. And Lord, I'm reminded of the man who has mentioned the 300,000 children that are unaccounted for, who have been victims of trafficking in some way, Lord, that have been lost or not located. Father, we pray that you would be with them and that, Lord, that the Justice Department would have the tools and the resources they need to do these great jobs that you've given them. We pray, Lord, that you would bring rescue there. Lord, that there would be an establishment of law and righteousness in our nation and that that integrity, Father, would begin in us, your people. Lord, I thank you for hearing our prayers. We rejoice in who you are. We have great hope in you. And we pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, stay tuned. When we come back, we'll get into Hosea chapter 2, and we'll talk about the restoration of Israel, and we'll take your phone calls on this edition of Exploring the Word.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
And the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, "You are mine." Oh, the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, "You are mine."
Back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Jeff Chambly. We are in the Old Testament book of Hosea. So honored that you're listening. And Jeff, you know, yesterday you and I talked in Hosea chapter 1 that, the prophet Hosea takes, by God's instruction, a woman named Gomer for his wife. They have 3 kids. We read about that. But Hosea's wife is unfaithful, and it's pictorial of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And verses 1 and 2, let me read this. "Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhama." Now, it's interesting that this means my people, A-M-M-I, Ammi or Ammi, and then Ruhama, which means mercy. And we talked about yesterday how the first 3 kids born to Hosea and Gomer, I mean, Jezreel and all them, those kids' names meant God sows, no mercy, and not my people. Very pictorial. But verse 2 of chapter 2, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. Her, therefore, put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts." I mean, this is, you know, just pretty graphic language here. In other words, the mother, Israel, God says, look, she's the called out people, but she's not my wife, not like the faithful spiritual nation that she was designed to be. Jeff, yeah. I don't know that there could be a more graphic picture, yeah. The marriage of a husband and wife, yeah. and infidelity, the calling of Israel and their infidelity to the God that raised them up. That's about as clear, yeah. a picture of it as could be.
Yeah, there's no greater betrayal than adultery. And what the Lord is painting here is the ultimate offense of someone who is dearly intimate with someone else. And Alex, I think, you know, running back to the beginning of this covenant people, Israel in the very beginning, when you go back to Exodus and you look at the language that God uses toward his covenant people, it sounds like this: "I will take you as my people and I will be your God." Over and over, he uses the language, "I will be your God, you will be my people." And so there is this intimate covenantal relationship that is exclusive. And here, when you have a picture of a wife that is not only a spiritual adulterer, but a harlot, someone who actually receives wages in exchange for being an adulterer, that is the ultimate form of betrayal. And it's a very serious matter. And that's what the Lord, I think, is painting here, the Spirit writing these words for us.
Yeah, it really, like you say, adultery would be the ultimate form of betrayal. You know, I want to say this. Way back many, many years ago, during the Monica Lewinsky scandal, Bill Clinton, you know, I was speaking at a college. I was a youth pastor way back then. This was in the 90s. But I was asked to speak at a college, one of the first colleges I ever spoke at, and I was in front of about 400 college students. And I really think the Holy Spirit gave me the words that I'm about to say to everybody. During this Q&A, question-answer session, a student stood up and raised their hand and said, you know, "Why are conservatives so concerned about Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky? Look, what he does in his private time is his business. Who cares what he does in private time as long as he's a good president. And as the question was being asked, and this does relate to Hosea and Gomer here, I was kind of silently praying. I was like, Lord, what should I say? And I said, here's why what a person does in their private time matters. Because if you would betray or backstab your spouse, then heaven help the rest of us. Because if somebody would betray their spouse, they would betray anybody.
Right.
I said, that's why character matters. Because if the highest, most sacred human relationship of all, if you would betray that, you'd betray anybody. And I really think that the Lord gave me that answer. Mm-hmm. And that's why, you know, this is such a vivid picture here. I mean, obviously, the highest relationship in anyone's life is their relationship with God. And as we read this, you know, it's very convicting. Because the Lord deserves our best. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you know, our attitude, our behavior, our thoughts, our plans, our priorities, our spare time, the secret places of our heart and life, it all belongs to Jesus. Yeah. And so let me read a scripture and then we'll go back. Because like you said, Gomer was not only an adulteress, but a prostitute, right?
Yeah.
And in verse 7, it talks about that she's going to pursue after her client base, her lovers, but she's not going to be able to get to them. And it will occur who her provider was. And verse 9 of Hebrews, Hosea 2, it kind of reminds me of the prodigal son. It talks about the fact that, you know, she's going to hit bottom, and realize what, you know, in betraying Hosea, what all she really did lose. But there's a lot of depth that sin will take you to, and we see that in the heart and life of Gomer here.
Yeah, I think too, Alex, and again, I think the principle that governs verses 2 through, you know, 13 is the issue of spiritual idolatry and how serious that sin is before God. And I was thinking, how are we as evangelicals, of, you know, Christians in the 21st century, to look at this passage? Because we're speaking of harlotry and lovers and those sorts of things. And I think one of the principles is that anything that we put in place of God as first in our hearts, first in our loves, is akin to idolatry. Because one of the things that Israel was doing was they were looking to Baal as their protector, their provider, and their intimate companion. And so when we look at, you know, finances or education or the comforts of home, the 401k, as our protector, provider, those things can eclipse our trust in God. And I think one of the cautions for us today is to be sure that we are not placing anything above God when it comes to who we depend upon and who we look to as our husband spiritually.
Well said. Yeah. Well said. And hey, you know, I'm very much into politics, but at the same time, we know God is our source.
Yeah.
You know, doesn't it remind you a little bit of like Luke 15, the prodigal son? All right, verse 7, she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then, this is Gomer, then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better with me than now. That's like the prodigal who said in Luke 15, I will arise and go to my father, you know, Luke 15, 18. Mm-hmm. And I will say, Father, I have sinned against thee. I mean, conviction is a good thing. Nowadays, people talk about, and I know, Jeff, I've consulted with churches and groups that want me to say, you know, be positive. Don't really preach against certain sins because people don't like the negativity. Well, conviction is a good thing. If Holy Spirit conviction leads to contrition and repentance,
exactly,
that's a good thing.
Yeah, and conviction is not the same as repentance. And so when I read verse 7, where the Israel is saying, I will go and return to my first husband, for it, then it was better for me than now. I wondered if that's true repentance or if that is just pragmatism of saying, look, there's drought going on and I'm thirsty. Maybe we should go back to Jehovah. And I'm not so sure that there was a turning back, but there was certainly a recognition that, look, Baal is not giving me everything that he promised. Nor, idols never do that, do they? You know, they always promise more and never deliver, and that's what Israel had found out here.
You know, I'm glad you said that because you're right. It's just pragmatism. It was better with me than now. Real contrition and Holy Spirit conviction that leads to true repentance is to say, I have sinned against God.
Yes, yes.
I am guilty before a holy God. I'm sorry. And let me just say this, we should keep a tender heart that it really, for lack of a better word, we should feel sad and broken when we have sinned against the God who loves us so.
Yeah, that's one of the beginning of the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, or the ones who are crushed and spiritually bankrupt. That's the characteristic of true repentance. Yeah, that's very good. He mentions here in verse 8, the Lord, in response to her, is saying that she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So God is saying, look, they had no idea I was the one that would give them the grain and all of these things that they needed. And what an offense to take the gold that God had given them and have them crafted into an image to worship.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, you know, this might be a little bit of a stretch, but I think about so many of these Christian colleges that were started 125 years ago or something, and Christians gave money and prosperity and wealth that God had entrusted. And today, I mean, for Harvard University is only one example, and there are many others I could give. I know of a very, very famous Baptist school in Texas that fired a friend of mine who wouldn't teach Darwinian evolution, you know? I mean, it is sad to hear of gold that God had provided being offered in the service of Baal, a demon idol. But I think about denominations, schools, even churches that were built with the money of God's people doing things that are, you know, leftist. So let's remember, you know, we don't own anything. It's not ours to do anything with. Everything is the Lord's, and we're simply stewards. But it goes on. Verse 10, I'm just going to read it. Yeah. And now will I discover, or literally uncover, her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. This is judgment. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, Sabbaths, and all of her solemn feasts. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them as a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Yeah. Now, verse 10, very humiliating to be naked and exposed in front of the public, the lovers that they thought they were having secret trysts and, you know, illicit activity. Not only will those be taken away, no more parties, no more mirth, but the wealth that has come with her prostitution, it's all going to be lost.
Yeah, the verse 10, in the sight of her lovers. You know, in researching this this book this week, Alex, you know, the cult of Baal had priests and priestesses that were cult prostitutes, and in order to worship Baal, you would go into this place of worship and engage in sexual activity with them, as part of that worship, because Baal was thought of as the god of fertility. And so if you wanted more crops, wanted more animals, livestock, you would worship in this way. And God is saying that because you have uncovered yourself in front of these people, I'm going to uncover you in front of them, and they will see you. So there's this kind of double curse of the very people that you were lewd with will recognize how shameful you are.
Good word, yeah. Shameful. And it is shameful. And there's, in verse 15, punishment for Baal. Let's go on, and in this segment, we won't be able to get all of this covered. We'll do some of this later on in the week. But verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Now, this is an allusion to the beginning of restoration after punishment. There's a valley that's kind of near Jericho. And by the way, it's interesting. This is the same place, Achor, which is referenced in verse 15. This is where, do you remember Achan? Achan had a wedge of gold in the back of his tent, and people died in a battle, and Achan was punished because Achan was exposed. But in a similar way, Israel and Gomer are going to deal with their sin, and God is going to lead them to put it away. And it's interesting, a lot of significance in this place. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and call me no more Baal. Now, Ishi means my husband. B-A-A-L-I, Bali or Baal, is my master. Hey, Satan is a horrible master. Sin is a horrible slave master. But God, one of the things, Romans 7 says, if you're a believer, that we are espoused to Christ.
Yeah.
God is our Savior, our Lord, our Master, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but also the ultimate faithful husband and spouse. A lot of salvation truth here in these scriptures, isn't there, Jeff?
Oh, the contrast is so great between verse 14 and the end from these first verses, but maybe we'll get into that later on. Let me give you the phone number for your calls and questions. It is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840.
If ending babies' lives in their mother's wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. In a shocking stance, the vice president nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country, on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies. By introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love, her baby's chances at life doubles. But they can't do it without our help. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax-deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is how the dry bones race. This is how the jail chains break, yeah. This is how we walk on waves. When we believe. This is how the giants fall.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. We are taking your calls in this segment. Call us at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex, before we go to some calls, I want to mention that American Family Association now is releasing the Culture Warrior movie that we've been talking about. It's about Don Wildman and the battle for decency. It explores the founding of AFA and many of the cultural and spiritual battles that have really defined America over the last 50 years. So let me give you a website. You can go there and watch the movie for free and also check out the Culture Warrior kit that's there. So here's the website, culturewarrior.movie, culturewarrior.movie. And there you can find out how you can watch it and get the two-disc DVD set as well, culturewarrior.movie. Great film.
Amen. Well, there is a lot going on. We're going to get to phone calls here in just a minute. By the way, folks, if you have a Bible question, the telephone number is 888-589-8840. Call us if you've got a Bible question, 888-589-8840. Yes, the Culture Warrior movie is available to be viewed. It's amazing. Also, we want to remind everybody that we're coming up on the time to drop off the shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. National Collection Week is this week, November 18 through 25, and there are 4,500 drop-off locations around the country. And, you know, if you go to SamaritansPurse.org, you can put in your zip code, and it'll tell you, you know, where you can drop off those shoeboxes and send some Christmas joy and the gospel to little ones around the globe. One other thing that I want to remind people of is the Activate Summit that is very exciting. I've got the privilege next June. I'll be one of the speakers June 12th through 14th at the Cadence Bank Arena there in Tupelo. And there's programs for kids ages 6 to 12, seminars for grown-ups, you know, 13 and up. And it's just amazing, the Activate Worldview training ministry that AFA is creating is so powerful. But at the Activate Summit, there'll be people like Ed Vitagliano, and Frank Turek is going to be there, and I've got the privilege. I'm a speaker as well. The theme is building on the authority of Scripture. And so I just would encourage people to go to the AFA website, Activate, spelled just like it sounds, activate.afa.net/summit. That it's a conference worth coming to next year, and I hope you'll plan to be there. Well, Jeff, may we go to the telephones?
Let's go to the calls.
Beginning in Tennessee, Chris. Chris in Tennessee, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, man, how y'all doing? I just want to call and make a comment on the study today. You know, if you look to Ezekiel 37, you'll see the parallel to this. You know, it's about retribution and then restoration. Mm-hmm. You know, it is a spiritual thing, because my question is, wouldn't that have been against the law for him to have a prostitute in the first place? So and another question is, when it's wrote like in a third person, so it was a scribe or somebody else that wrote this for Hosea? I guess that's what I'm asking.
A great question.
Yeah, that's very good.
And it would have been against the Mosaic law to knowingly, you know, intentionally marry a prostitute. That's right. It is interesting that the way the voicing is, first of all, I believe it's the words that God gave, you know, for Hosea to write. And interesting, Hosea, son of Beeri, in verse 1, is listed as the author. And his name, you know, it's interesting. Hosea means salvation. Beeri, the dad's name, B-E-E-R-I, means expounder. And so Hosea is certainly expounding salvation here. From everything I read in the commentaries, I mean, the author is Hosea, so the voicing of it is just, I believe, what words the Holy Spirit gave him to write.
Yeah, and I would add to that, too, you're exactly right. Ezekiel 37, 38, 36, all of those chapters are speaking of exactly what's going on here in Hosea chapter 2. We didn't get into a lot of that material, but there is the great promise of restoration, not just physically, but a new heart, and that is what Ezekiel talks about in chapter 36. So great mm-hmm. point there, Chris.
Thank you, Chris. Going to Georgia, Hoyt in Georgia. Hoyt, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Can y'all go on Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, Is that talking about when Jesus comes to reign on earth?
Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Let me say this. You know, there are several places where the return of Christ and the end of the age is referenced or associated with clouds. In Daniel 7:13, it's interesting that the Son of Man, who sits on the right hand of the Ancient of Days, comes on clouds. And in Mark 14:61-64, Jesus attributes the Daniel passage to himself. Now, they knew that the Son of Man, which is a title, by the way, that Jesus used of himself 82 times, the Son of Man was in some way co-equal with God the Father, of the same essence. So they understood that. Now, in Revelation 1:7, I tend to think, And let me just, without getting too technical here, let me say this. All Christians agree that Jesus is literally coming back at some point, and the evil world systems will be subdued, and Christ will rule and reign. We all agree Christ is coming back. Now, you look at 1 Thessalonians, and some say, okay, there's the rapture, then the tribulation, then the return at the Battle of Armageddon. And that's what I believe, I do. But let me just say this. Zechariah 12:10 in the Old Testament, this verse 7 of Revelation 1 sounds a lot like Zechariah 12:10, where it says that they will look on him who they pierced and will mourn and cry as one crying over the death of an only son. I tend to think that verse 7 of Revelation 1 is about the return at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. However, Jeff, at the very least, we know it's about the return of Christ. Yeah. Is it rapture and return? Is it one return? Regardless of a Christian's eschatological position, Christ is coming back, and I think that's what this is referencing.
Yeah, I agree, Alex. And this is not a secret return. This is a very public return. Every eye will see him. There's great mourning. There will be rejoicing for some when Jesus returns. There will be mourning for others. And so, and knowing that, now is the day of salvation to turn to him in repentance and to receive the forgiveness for sins.
Amen. Okay. Well said. And let me say this. There are different views about the secondary points. I mean, and admittedly, if you look at all of the prophetic end times passages, I mean, it's a challenge to put it all together in a meaningful way. And I would encourage brothers and sisters, don't burn bridges. Some Christians believe in the rapture, some don't, but we all agree Christ is coming back. And that's the point of orthodoxy on which we unify.
Yeah.
Jesse in Arkansas. Jesse, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My question is about doctrinal disagreement on important matters. Mm-hmm. You know, we have Christian scholars from every angle of almost every doctrinal debate. And I think that even on some of these important issues, I think on both sides of the debate, you have learned men and women, sincere men and women, and I believe Holy Spirit indwelt men and women. And so take the example, for example, of eternal security. You know, that's an important issue. Mm-hmm. It would really matter if we had that issue wrong. And it seems to me that the one thing that both sides of any debate like this can agree on is that Scripture is clear, but they can't agree on what the clear teaching of Scripture is. So I just wanted you to comment on why that is and how we can reconcile that as Christians.
That is a really great question, and like you say, on eternal security, it would be unfortunate if we had that wrong and misled anybody. Let me just say this. Romans 14, 1 says, accept other believers who are weak in the faith, but don't argue with them about, I love the way the NIV and the King James says, doubtful disputations, or things that, you know, arguing about things that are maybe informed by our opinion and not as clear as could be. And Jeff, you feel free to agree or disagree. One of the big issues that different denominations can have differing opinions on is we call it eternal security. On the one hand, you know, John 10:28, Jesus says, nothing can pluck you out of my hand. Ephesians 4:30 says the Holy Spirit seals us to the day of redemption. But then if you look at the two big passages that seem to mitigate against eternal security, one would be Hebrews 6, and like Hebrews 6:6, those who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them to repentance. Then you've got 1 John 2 that talks about those that they were with us, but they were not of us because they didn't remain. Jeff, I'm going to say this, and then I want you to, you know, really speak your mind. There are some passages, the age of the earth, eternal security, certain prophetic passages, equally good, godly, well-intentioned, Jesus-loving believers disagree on some things, you know?
Yeah.
But the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, the resurrection, the core essentials we agree on. Now, I've got an opinion on everything. I really do. So does Bert. But I don't know. It's Jeff, was it Augustine that said in the essentials agreement and in the non-essentials love? Because, all right, last thing, and I promise I'll hush. you can be wrong on the age of the earth and still go to heaven, but you deny the deity of Christ, you're lost, right?
Yeah.
You could be mistaken about, you know, prophetic issues or even eternal security. Or even, you know, was Jesus crucified on a Friday or a Thursday? Well, I think it was Friday. But if you are wrong on the fact that he is the Son of God and rose from the dead, you're lost. So I think on these matters where equally good people have differing opinions, I think we have to show grace. Mm-hmm. Jeff Shambly, what do you say?
Well, you know, Jesse, you bring up a good point, because learned men on both sides claim that the Scripture's clear, but you say that they don't say what the clear teaching is. I would say this, that in the Scriptures, there are different passages that speak of different aspects of salvation, different aspects of security. One speaks of, you know, the one that endures to the end will be saved, but we're also told that God holds us and that we are glorified, past tense. So how do we reconcile those things? Well, I think you do that partly by saying, well, both are true, and you have to be willing to accept an unreconciled situation between passages that seem to disagree, but we know by faith that God doesn't lie, that his word is true, and we seek to try to understand what those things are. So, you know, the other thing is concerning the security of the believer, I think we get into a dangerous situation when the reason we want to know that is, how close can I live to the edge without going over? In other words, what's the least I can give to God and still be called a Christian? And I think that question itself betrays a condition of the heart. And so we should never live in a way that would ever come into question. We should never, you know, give the devil an opportunity, but to pursue the Lord with all of our hearts. So, anyway, that's my thought.
Great, great question, Jesse. Mitchell in North Carolina. We've got time for one last question. Mitchell, you're on.
Yeah, we were good to talk to y'all. I listen to y'all all the time. I drive a truck for Tyson. But this first come up, Ecclesiastes 9:6. Mm-hmm. I'm not really on it right now, but it's Solomon was saying that once you're dead, you don't know nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And then based on that, another guy spoke up and was talking about the rich man and Lazarus. And they were saying that was a parable. And I was saying, well, no, I don't. I think it was probably literal.
Yeah.
And then they were saying, well, if you're dead and you don't know nothing, then how could you be the rich man? And
I got you. Mitchell, forgive me for jumping in here. Yeah, Ecclesiastes 9:5, actually, the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything. And yet we've got what Jesus is saying in Luke 16. Well, clearly the soul does survive death, and even in eternity, the Lazarus in heaven, the rich man in hell, they could think and remember. And folks, that's one of the reasons to make sure that you know Jesus, because if you die without him, you'll have eternity to regret that poor decision. Folks, thanks for listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.